All right, we're live here. It is April 27th, 2020. Welcome to the 36th edition of the Sword of the Spirit podcast. I'll be joined in moments by Brother Ron Hauser to talk about the truth with regard to Bible college. We'll get his experience and so much more, his testimony from someone who went through Bible college himself to give us the good, the bad, and the ugly. It starts in 60 seconds. Welcome, everyone. Sword of the Spirit podcast. It's live. Got a very special guest with me tonight. Brother Ron Hauser from Revival Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. We used to go to church together, actually, for a while. And I brought him onto the show tonight because I wanted to talk about Bible college. What we'll be uncovering is the truth about Bible college, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything that you want to know about this institution. Brother Ron had actually been through it himself and has a testimony that I wanted him to share for the audience tonight so that we can get his perspective on what it's like to enroll in this institution, what he learned from the experience and more. And if you're someone who hasn't been through it before and you were thinking of enrolling in your nearest Bible college, then we hope that this podcast is useful for you in making your decision so you can then know for sure whether or not it's the right move for you. But right now, let me talk to the man, Brother Ron. He's here with me now. Brother Ron, thanks for coming on tonight. I really appreciate it. It's great to have you on the podcast for the first time and also great to get a chance to catch up with you, a friend of mine from Jacksonville. How you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. And I am really excited that you have me on because this is something that's very personal to me. It was a big part of my life. I guess it'd be about 8 years total because I went to undergrad and graduate. And so I really want to give people an informed decision, you know, when they think they're following the Lord and just and prepare them for what's really out there. So I appreciate you having me.
Yeah, that's what it's all about here. We want to give people a chance to make an informed decision rather than just jumping headfirst into the deep end of the pool and then they start drowning, right? And realizing, man, maybe I shouldn't have done that. From someone who actually experienced Bible college. And the thing is, Brother Ron, you and I, we've had these discussions off air. And I remember going to your house where you talked a lot about it and the things that you went through and just how you slowly started to realize where you were. And you're looking around and you're like, man, am I the one going crazy here? Or what's going on? As you kind of you know, went through some of the persecution that's involved with it, but also recognizing that these Bible colleges that purport to be teaching people about the Word of God and preparing them for the ministry or other aspects related to that field are not equipping students who are going in there, these young minds who are going in there thinking that they're about to be equipped with knowledge that would be useful for their path, and instead they're just getting propagandized with a bunch of false doctrine. And we'll get to that in a moment, but first of all, let me ask you this, Brother Ron. What college did you attend yourself?
So for my undergrad, my first 4 years, I went to Gardner-Webb University. It's a smaller college or a university in North Carolina. And then for my graduate degree, I did 4 years at Campbell. You know, and both of these are they're called Baptist based. That means when they originally started, they were Baptist colleges that later, you know, grew into universities. And so they have a Baptist background. But as you'll see, as we talk about both of them, you know, and just like anyone, you know, they become more worldly and they become more ecumenical. And so that Baptist term becomes really loose, just like you see in the Baptist realm today. If someone says they're Baptist, they may not even believe in being baptized. I mean, it's just such a broad term now. And so that same thing is applied in the schools that I went to, for sure.
There might be some people out there who are curious about it in the sense that, like we've already covered, you know, they might be thinking, hey, I want to go join, I want to enroll. And I think by the end of the podcast, we'll give them a pretty good idea of whether or not it's worth it. But I wanted to just first start off not only with the college that you went to, but also talk a little about your first impressions in terms of when you had first started attending classes there and things like that. What were you first thinking? What was first going through your mind as you began your journey through Bible College yourself?
So, you know, for our discussion, I'm really going to focus on the my 4 years of graduate because that's so recent.
Absolutely.
You know, and so that's really where my mind's going to be at. But I think, you know, I had the same mindset that literally I would say 99%, if not 100% of the people that come in have. And it's like, you know, I'm ready to serve the Lord. I just want to take my walk of faith, you know, to the next step. And that was my mindset. And I was excited about it. And, you know, I just praise the Lord for his mercy and his long suffering because, you know, I moved and both my wife and myself stopped our jobs. We didn't have anything. I was like, hey, I'm just going to follow the Lord. I'm going to serve him, you know, and this is part of it. And he'll figure out the rest for us. And so the faith was there and the direction was there. And I think that's normally the case for 99%, maybe 100%. There are some, you know, there's that 1% that's like, I'm skeptical, I'm agnostic, and the school actually lets them go through, you know?
Wow.
And so they'll actually show up. And I believe in my undergrad, there was an atheist that was going through, you know, and they let him go through, you know, I guess maybe they have a mentality of perhaps he'll get saved or things like that. And so, I don't know all the university policies about why they would allow that or why they wouldn't. But I'd say about 99% of the people, when they go, they have the same mentality that I did. You know, I want to serve the Lord. And that's truly the mindset of people as they go in. And that's the problem because they want to serve the Lord. And so they're ready to have their mind molded. And that's going to be one of the biggest issues is who's molding the mind. And after what pattern are they molding the mind? And it's not after the Word of God, but it's after the doctrines of men. And we'll get to talking about that. But I'd say that's the initial when you go in. And there's I bet anybody listening to this, if they're actually considering what I would call seminary, it's just a synonym. Let's say I pulled up seminary. Just is a college that prepares students to be priests, ministers, or rabbis. And so it's the same thing as like Bible college or whatnot. But you know, if anyone's listening to this. And they're actually skeptical, thinking about like, oh, how dumb is this new IFB or something, how they just throw education out the window. It's not that we're throwing education out the window. And so that's not the case at all. And actually, we're trying to educate you if you're deciding about doing this or you're really thinking about it. And I guarantee you that most people listening to this have the heart to serve the Lord. They go in and that's why they're going in, you know. And so that was my story as well as I went in, especially, you know, being raised Southern Baptist, it was just like the next step. You know, they say, oh, well, if you want to be a pastor, if you want to serve the Lord, then what you're supposed to do is go to, you know, Bible college. That's the next step. And so that was my mentality.
Yeah, it's a lot of old IFB pastors who seem to kind of believe in that mentality as well, the sense that if you really want to do something in a ministry, you have to attend Bible college. There's some others, and a lot of them, I'm not saying they're all bad. I mean, a lot of them are good pastors. They're just sort of misled on this issue where they'll say things like, well, if you really want the hardcore doctrines, if you really want the deep doctrines, the meat of the word, then you don't go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, or in your case, I guess it would be Thursday night, but you don't go to the midweek service and then your Sunday service is for that, but instead you need to enroll into your local Bible college and that's where you'll get the meat of the word. But that's exactly the total opposite of what the Bible indicates. I mean, you read Hebrews chapter 6, for example, and we see Paul exhorting in the very first verse of that chapter, and I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but we see him exhorting the Hebrews in that very first verse that they need to depart from the foundation of the faith, repentance from dead works, the doctrine exactly. of baptisms, etc. Yeah. And how and where is that going to take place? It's going to take place inside the house of God, in which congregants go and sit down in the pew and listen to the man of God expound the word of God behind a pulpit, not at some Bible college. In Titus chapter 1, when Titus was commissioned to go and ordain elders in every city, he wasn't commissioned to go and enroll them into the local Bible college first and then figure out who from that particular group can then end up getting sent out from the college to start their own church, etc. It's not a biblical concept. And yet, young men who want to go into the ministry and become pastors are fleeing the local church where they could have gotten trained by a man of God who's actually doing the job, and instead they're going and sitting in classrooms and learning about dispensationalism and the pre-trib rapture and Zionism and all sorts of other heresies. Some are even more serious heresies than the ones I just listed. You want to add anything to that before we move on?
Well, I mean, because of the school I went to is even more liberal than that, you know, it was more ecumenical, more, I'd say, politically correct in the sense it's like we won't offend people. They wouldn't even go into doctrines. They're just trying to make such a broad brush. And I actually use that term over and over. Like near the end, so I ran into Pastor Anderson's preaching while I was in seminary. And so by the end of it, I became very, I wouldn't say stubborn, but very bold and say, you know what, I'm just going to stay with the Word of God says, and I don't care if I make enemies here, you know, I'm for peace, but when I speak there for war. And so yeah. I would say, well, the Bible says, or this says, you know, and I think that the school I went to is they would be really broad. And I would use that term. I was like, wow, so that's just really a broad interpretation, right? I mean, that's just really wide. It could be anything, you know, and I'd always say that, you know, and people wouldn't even realize I was like throwing Matthew 7 out there about the broad, you know, broad way that leads to destruction. But I would say that all the time. And people are like, yeah, it really is. It's not, you know, I was like, yeah, it doesn't seem very narrow, right? It doesn't seem very straight. It just seems like it could be anything. And so that's the approach that a lot of them take is, you know, well, you could interpret it that way or this way or this way or this way. And they just, you know, and that's exactly what this is where I'm really going to hurt some people or stumble some people. That's exactly what Satan wants. And he has his hand deep in the seminaries and the Bible colleges, you know. And if you were going to attack somewhere, you know, where would you do it? Would you do it to the local congregation member out here, or are you going to do it to the future pastors?
Right.
You know? And that's exactly, and that's the problem, because every pastor that's coming out of that, Satan's affecting hundreds and thousands to come. And so that's where his game plan is. And I saw it when I was there firsthand, mainly because the biggest confrontation that you first run into is them deauthorizing the Word of God and making it the word of man. And that's, you know, and that's going to be across the board, you know. And I think you even see that. And I'm not too familiar with this because it's not my background, but I saw the documentary with the Scofield Reference Bible, right? It even deauthorizes the King James. And so it was, you know, it was deauthorizing the Bible in the sense of now we have to listen to this Scofield, you know, now we have to listen to his commentary. And so it pulls your attention off of the words of God and puts them on the words man. Well, what does man say about the Bible, you know? And so,
yeah, and you're reading textbooks about what man says about the Bible that are almost upheld to a higher level of authority than the Bible itself. How does that make any sense? But real quick, I just want to mention some things here from the chat room. We got some good comments from the chat. Duke Scanlon says, so glad you're covering this topic. I hate Bible colleges. So it looks like we have some allies here listening live. This person says, Moishi, I'm not sure how to pronounce that this name here, Plattenberg or something like that. Bible college is just more of the mindless credentialism that plagues our society. They want to force you to attend one of the open-air insane asylums called university to hold any job. And I agree with this assessment. I have not attended a Bible college myself, but I've attended a secular college, which is worse, by the way. But we do have somebody here, obviously, who has, and that's why he's on. But Ron, let's move on now. I want to ask you this question. What classes, you don't have to list every single one if you don't want, but highlight some of the classes you took so people can get an idea of what you were learning.
So I'm definitely glad you asked that. And I actually want to start off with a verse I read recently that when I read it, I was like, this is perfect.
Go for it.
When you had asked me about, you know, coming on and talking and everything, I was like, well, let me go get on my school stuff. Let me get on my syllabus. And I already had known in my head, I was like, I don't think I have any because I threw it all away. So, but with that said, here's the verse that came to mind in Acts chapter 19. I'll start at 18 and read 19. It says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." And listen to this. "Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." And so I remember I was going to sell my textbooks on eBay because I was done. I was like, I was going to get money out of it. And I thought, I don't want to put this in the hands of somebody else. I really didn't, you know, because there's other students that were going through and they're going to get their textbook from somebody else. But I didn't want that to be on me. And so they burned up the 50,000 pieces of silver of their book. I didn't burn my books, but I did take them to a dumpster and dump them in the dumpster. And so people think, oh, well, that's foolish. You should have kept it. You know, I did it out of my zeal for realizing, you know, what's really contained in those books. And, you know, so fortunately, I don't have my syllabi or, you know, all those things, but I did break it down into three categories. You know, you're going to take three types, at least I did at Campbell University and in my undergrad at Gardner Webb. I took three categories of classes. And, you know, these are the categories I have. I put spiritual, biblical, and non-biblical. Things in the spiritual, you're going to be learning spiritual disciplines and things like that. That goes into any of the prayer, fasting, stuff like that. Those are all going to be in your spiritual classes. And you're going to see, in my own experience, they're bringing in a lot of Eastern mysticism, this idea of, you know, feeling spiritual just through, you know, some kind of connection that's non-biblical. And so a non-biblical connection would be just like sitting out and clearing your mind in nature. And that gets you closer to God. Well, I think there are times that you just need to be still and rest. But, you know, if you want to get close to God, study to show yourself approved, you know, and get in your Bible and live by every word. Amen. And, you know, they never highlighted that. You know, they think that, well, that's, you know, that's more of a bad thing. And so the biblical classes would just be your general Old Testament, your New Testament. If you had any specific classes in those, like I took a Revelation class, is actually how I came across Pastor Anderson, because I was doing a supplemental research just on my own because I really wanted to, you know, learn a lot about it. And that's where I came across him. And so, and then your non-biblical classes would be like languages, leadership, worship planning. And so they go over just administrative things, you know, because they're trying to prepare you for a church. So they'll go over things like, you know, how would you do a wedding, or how would you do a funeral, or how would you do your bulletin, or how would you, you know, and so they do cover things like that. And those are good because those things have to get done, or at least they are getting done. And many people wouldn't even consider them or think about them. And so having a, you know, an idea of how that goes, like, you know, worship planning, things like that, you know, you think about as you're trying to teach something, you know, what music are you selecting? I know Pastor Boyle really loves music, and he's really got a passion for music. And so normally he'll have his family as appointed singers at a certain place, and they'll sing something that coincides with the, you know, sermon. And so they teach that. They teach, you know, hey, choose, if you're going to choose hymns, choose the ones that are going to teach the same thing. Now, I was fortunate enough that even though I went to a very contemporary, very praise and worship, the person who led worship planning and the person who's head over all the worship, he liked hymns. And so we had to memorize four different hymns as part of our class because he said you should have these things in your head. And so, you know, there are good things there. There really are. And but it doesn't outweigh the bad that's there. And especially when you get into the biblical classes, and from in my experience, the biblical classes were the worst, because the whole job is to deauthorize the nature of what we call an inerrant, infallible word of God. And they're going to say, hey, you know, that's not the case. And so that's the three categories I have. Now, I did pull up my transcript, and so I can see every class that I took.
All your A's? But, you know,
say again?
All your A's?
You know what? Hey, I'll say this. And now, you know, this, in all serious note, you know, I listened and I disagreed and I wrote papers that disagreed with, and I graduated with distinction, which means I had above a 3.89 GPA when I graduated, and I disagree with them, and I think it's straight out of the school of Satan. So you can't fault me, you know, with like barely making it out of there thinking, oh, well, you know, I studied and I worked hard, and it's a lot of work. But it's not focused in the right direction. Sure. I was reading it's well over 200 pages a week. Each class is 40 to 60 pages a week, but it's just men, the opinions of man.
Right.
And, you know, and so you'll read like one chapter in your Bible and they'll be like, you know, that, you know, and that's just in a biblical class. And then you'll read 250 pages of, you know, just N.T. Wright or Brueggemann or all these people that they esteem above everyone else. And if it were an independent fundamental, it'd probably have been someone like Schofield or, you know, you can name it. You know, I don't have that experience as much, but they're going to esteem this person and you're going to read, you know, 10 times more of that than you are the word, rather than it should be the other way around. You should be reading 10 times more of the word and then looking at his opinion. You'll be like, well, you know, that does line up, that doesn't line up, but they don't compare it to the Bible. They compare you to them. And so you'll, when you're talking with professors or whatnot, and I had that, I would say something and be like, well, this says this, and they would immediately not quote another scripture, right? They wouldn't give you a doctrine of the Bible. They would quote some scholar. And I use that loosely, but they'd quote a scholar, at least was recognized as one, and that would be their authority. And that's how they, and that's how it always went. So I do have a couple classes and I can walk you through like my introduction, you know, one of my first introduction classes that really started me out. If you want to hear about that real quick, and then we can keep going from there.
Yeah, let's do it. Why don't you go ahead and walk me through what you wanted to. Before you do though, I just want to take another peek real quick at the chat just to keep them involved here. We're getting some good comments. We see there's one here from someone, I think I know who this is, KJV Bible Thumper 1611. And how many are not even saved and they're graduating and being sent out of these colleges? So I think he's sort of piggybacking off of my comment on young people who are going to these schools so that they can get their foot in the ministry and potentially become pastors one day, responding to that. So thank you. Why do I not remember? Let me look closer at the profile picture here, because this is a very familiar username. Brother, it's Brother Frank, right, Ron?
Nice.
Isn't that who it is? Brother Frank. Yeah, okay, there we go. Brother Frank, he says he got an A- once with a laughing emoji. So yeah. good job, Brother Frank. I'm glad you got some good grades, my friend. You know what? If I could pick anyone to have succeeded and gotten an A or an A-, it would have been you, Frank, all right? So there you go. Good guy there from Jacksonville. We'll have to have him on here sometime soon. Entertaining guy. But Ron, go ahead and talk about what you wanted to talk about. I just wanted to interject that real quick.
So to his comment, I pulled it up real quick, and this is something most of us know. It comes from Matthew 23:15, but it's, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. When you get stuck in that way, when you have that mindset, and especially the ones that come out of seminary, they're not saved. I know for a fact two of my professors were not saved because I tried to give them the gospel. I spent over an hour and a half after class trying to tell them it's not by works. And they're not saved, you know, and they're just gentle and everything with you. And they're deceitful because they're sinning, they're making proselytes. And these people that go out, they look at people like Pastor Anderson as someone very ignorant. You know, they look at, you know, myself just being a new IFB or any independent fundamental Baptist person, they immediately just tag on ignorant. And it doesn't matter how much you study, you'll always be ignorant in their eyes. Because you're listening to the Bible, you know, and you're not listening to all these other men. But so that's a very important point. It was a good call that, you know, they get sent out and they're not saved, and most of them aren't saved. And I actually asked one of my classmates one time, can you just give me the gospel? And he couldn't do it. You know, and so I did get one of my classmates saved, and the other ones just, they wouldn't listen. It's a very unreceptive crowd. So I'll go into my first class I went in was introduction, and I just like telling this story. I've told it a lot because this is where it sort of sets the stage for how my experience went. Now, when I did not go to a King James only seminary or Bible college. I went to one that actually one of my professors, my Old Testament professor, would not allow you to use the King James in their class. And
what
so
an idiot.
That's also a testimony of, Yeah, truly. And it's also a testimony of it being true, right? You know, if you truly are seeking knowledge, why exclude that? You know, and so why would you exclude something? You know, why would you hide it if you want to educate someone? It seems like the exact opposite of what you'd want to do. And so every time we wrote a paper or anything like that, they required us to have like five different translations. And so the whole point's to make it broad. But I walked in and I had a King James, and I wasn't the only one with the King James, because I found out later some of the older people that were there. Now, the one I went to allowed people to be 50, 60, you know, and above. They would come in and they would do this. And most of them had a King James, and that could just be a generational difference. But I certainly was the only one with the King James that would be under the age of probably 55. And so I had a King James, and I walked into the first class, and I had heard things in the past about the different translations. I had never really studied it. Remember, I wasn't in seminary. I was doing other things. And so I wasn't really focused on it. But when I decided, hey, we're going to put everything on hold and go through this, that's when I dedicated that time of study. My first class was Introduction to Theological Education. And the whole point was to, we're going to teach you how to study the Bible. And they had us pick a verse out of a passage. Now, the passage was from Acts chapter 8, and it started in 26, and it goes through the end of the chapter. But this is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're supposed to read through this section and pick a verse. Now, I read through it, and I even have it underlined here. And we're supposed to underline a verse. I don't know if you can see it, but I underlined that. Yep. Quality is good.
Yep, 37, we can see it.
Right there. And I was like, man, this verse just speaks to me. And that's what we were supposed to do. And my classmate gets up, and the professor had him read the passage, start to finish. And as they read, they skipped over my verse, or so I thought. And I sort of laughed in my head, because I was like, that's funny. That the one verse that I happened to choose is the one they accidentally, you know, just I skipped over and missed. And so I looked at my, I was sitting at desk of two, and I looked over at my neighbor's Bible, and he had some Oxford Revised Version or something, and it wasn't there. And I was like, wait a minute. And it had a footnote. And the verse says, and Philip said, you know, because the Ethiopian just asked, you know, what doth hinder me to be baptized? You know, what keeps me from being baptized? And it says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, when I read this passage, I was like, man, that is a huge doctrinal statement. That is just powerful. It's like that, you know, it's a requirement to baptism. And all of a sudden I noticed in the Bible next to me, that verse isn't even there. And I said, that's the problem. That's a really big problem. If you have that as your authority and I have this as my authority, and I already knew that they didn't say the same thing. And so that really started my path to want to figure out what's behind all this. And so that's why I took languages, why I took Greek and Hebrew. And I just wanted to figure out, where are these texts coming from? Why is that not there? Because honestly, I wanted the truth, you know, I don't just say King James because other people say King James. I say King James because I believe it to be the true preserved word of God, and I have reasons for believing that. And so, you know, and it not only does it speak for itself, you know, if you read it compared to the other translations, but there's more than just that. If you look at the translations, we all know about the preserved word of God, and how I learned that the reason they don't have that verse is because they're not using the same manuscripts. They're using Alexandrian text type and a bunch of just corrupt manuscripts, and that's where they're getting their Bible from. And so that's how it started. And, you know, the King James, they allowed it to be used, you know, because it's so popular, apart from the one professor that just was bold enough to just sort of expose what's behind it, you know, and say, hey, you can't use that. Most of them allowed it to be used. But they did not encourage it because they said it's outdated and it's old. And that's the seminary I went to. I mean, that's the Bible college I went to. And, you know, there are more non-independent fundamental Bible colleges than there are independent fundamental Bible colleges. And so that's what the pastors are that are being just pushed out, you know, and it comes from the corrupt word, the corrupt seed, right? And they don't have the true word of God. And so how are you going to learn anything about the word of God when you don't even have the word of God? Exactly. And that sets the stage for how it goes. And so if you are considering, you know, seminary or Bible college, and, you know, and you're looking at it, if they're not King James only, you don't even have the word of God. Now, that may rub some of y'all the wrong way if you've never studied behind that, but, you know, just ask yourself, did God declare his word, or better yet, do you believe the Bible? Because a lot of people will make this statement, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. So do you believe God declared his word and preserved it? Because they don't believe God preserved his word. They don't believe we have it. And that's the whole reason they use those other translations. And they can just keep adding things because we don't actually have the word of God, which I think completely goes against, you know, what Jesus said, that we should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so you can't do that if you don't have them. And so that's how it started. And it really, it got me thinking, and it was a problem for me. You know, it's a very big problem because I am a Bible believing Christian and it is my sole authority. And when I see something like that, I said, you know, you have a different authority than I have. I can look at somebody that says, you know, what keeps me from being baptized and put a requirement that I need to be saved. You know, you can't do that. You don't have a verse for that. And so anybody could be baptized and you get different doctrines. And so that's how I started. And from there, I really went off into languages. And, you know, I can mention a little bit about what I learned from languages in a bit, but is there anything you wanted to say or
yes.
Thoughts that came in?
First of all, I find that incredible that there were a bunch of different Bible versions in there, and you picked Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Love it. Good job.
Yeah.
You picked that one, and it illustrates the fact that these different versions delete verses out of there and, in fact, communicate different things. How can you have multiple Bible versions that in some cases articulate a contradictory message and then say they're both right or both on an equal playing field? That literally makes no sense. I referenced Hebrews 6 earlier. You look at Hebrews 6 verse 1 in the KJV and you compare it to Hebrews 6 1 in the NLT, you have completely opposite messages. The King James says that repentance from dead works is the foundation of our faith, whereas the New Living Translation says that repentance from evil deeds is the foundation of our faith. Contradictory, the total opposite, and there are plenty of other examples that we could cite as well. And another thing on a less serious note, what Frank was saying in the chat room is you got the A minus once, not himself. So apparently I don't know how to read English. Moving on from that, another thing I wanted to point out too, because you brought up that this college didn't uphold the scriptures as the perfect source of God's word and the perfect authority. Understand this and think about how illogical it is and frankly stupid it is to take that viewpoint. Because if that's true, if there is no perfect Bible translation, if God's word hasn't been perfectly preserved, which is a violation of what he promised in Psalm chapter 12, then what you necessarily have to believe is that there is no perfect authority by which we can appeal to understand anything about God's character, anything about the nature of God, or anything about his attributes. And obviously that's not the case. First of all, it violates the promises that we see in the Bible itself, but also it doesn't even make any sense. If the Lord was willing to give a carnal provision to the children of Israel in the wilderness, that being manna, which fell from heaven, then I believe, you know, what that was picturing is the spiritual truth, that in the wilderness that we call the Christian life, God left us with the spiritual provision, God's spiritual manna, which is the word of God itself. And you know what? He wouldn't leave us with a corrupted manna. He would leave us with perfected manna by which we can know doctrine and also the nature and personality and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just find that to be abhorrent and absolutely wicked that they would teach a doctrine like that at the Bible college. But you can continue.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And what gets many people doubting that, what gets maybe people to accept something other than what you just said is the fact that they're not confident. They're not confident in what they're holding, not in themselves. And so they have these, what they would call these great professors, these people who've been studying it their whole lives and stuff like that. And they're like, surely I don't know more than them. And you have to remember that God gave you a rock, you know, and that's how he ends the Sermon on the Mount, that those that keep these saying, he likens them like building his house on a rock. And so when they start, the professors, that what they want to do is they want to poke holes in the Bible, and that all your biblical classes are going to do that. They're going to look at poking holes in that.
Absolutely.
The problem is when you don't even have the King James, they're poking holes in the sand. You can't poke a hole in the rock. And so I remember near the end of my experience when I was, you know, more absolute, when I was more bold in the Word of God after having listened to a lot of Pastor Anderson's preaching and other pastors as well, when I would approach, I would stand on and say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. You know, it says this. And, you know, I actually, you know, I'll give that as an example real quick. So one of my last classes I took, I approached the professor, and he's not saved. You know, he was one that used the phrase, you know, grace is free, but it ain't cheap. You got to work for it. It's the dumbest thing you'd ever hear, but they believe it, you know, because someone famous wrote a book on it. So I said, you know, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And he had a big problem with that, you know, and he started citing these other people. And I just flipped it over. I said, well, this is what it says, you know? And he said, well, you know, that's that translation referring to the King James. And he pulled a difference, says it's all kinds of evil. And I was like, yeah, well, you know, if this is my Bible, if this is what I'm using, then this is what, you know, this is what the Word of God is. For the love of money is the root of all evil. He said, surely you don't believe that, right? Surely you don't actually believe that started all evil. And at the time, it sort of threw me off when he said something like that. I'm like, well, I believe it. I don't care whether I understand it or not. And because that's what it says. And I had boldness in that. But, you know, I hadn't planned to do this. let me look it up real quick. So I was listening to Pastor Robinson, and I was just listening to a sermon about Satan. And this is after the fact, because I couldn't answer him at that time. I'm like, well, you know, I don't understand it, but, you know, I believe it. And that's what it says. He's like, well, you know, that's just what, that's you. That's where we differ there. And I wish I had a better answer. And there actually is one where it talks about the anointed cherub. And I just got to get that reference real quick so that I can flip to it. Ezekiel 28. So in Ezekiel 28, get this. It's talking about Satan. It's referring, it's mentioning him. And this is what it says. It says, thou was perfect in thy ways. This is at verse 15, 28, 15. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Now get this. What was the iniquity? By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Why did Satan sin? He was adorned with diamonds, and there's a list over here, jasper, sapphire, diamond, beryl, onyx, emerald, carbuncle, gold, all of these precious gems that we would know as treasures. And he said, by the multitude of merchandise, they filled the midst of him with violence, and he sinned. Why? His love of money. What's the root of all evil? The love of money is the root of all evil. And I just wish I had that answer there. But that just goes to show you that this is a rock. This is solid. It doesn't contradict. And you have to have that faith. And you just have to, you know, and that's what you're standing on. And so many people are intimidated by all these accolades and all these PhDs and all these other things. But you have something that is greater than that in the King James Bible. You have the perfect Word of God given to you in English. And so you can stand on that, and it will never be wrong. You know, you can cite people all day long and they'll be wrong. This will never be wrong. And I think that's the hardest part for someone going into that atmosphere, going into that environment, that they are automatically placing themselves below all of the other professors. But we're all on the same playing field. You know, we all should have the Word of God. But if you don't have the Word of God, you don't have King James, and you know what? It's whatever they say goes, because they're going to poke holes in that sand all day long, and you can't answer them, and they will show you contradictions. You're like, wow, the Bible isn't what I thought it was. The Bible does contradict itself. The Bible does all that, because they're using all these, you know, wicked translations that are corrupt. They do have contradictions. And so, so I would say that I forgot where, you know, what started that, but
no worries.
Stand on the Word of God, and you know, you won't be intimidated by all the professors and the wisdom of man. So
absolutely agree with that point you made there. You also brought up earlier that at some point you started listening to Pastor Anderson, and I think I mumbled something like, uh-oh, you know, that's no good. And the reason why I say that is because I've heard story after story of an individual who was attending an old IFB type church or a Bible college/seminary such as the one that you went to that stumbled across Pastor Anderson / the new IFB, and it changed their view on a number of different doctrines and changed their philosophy on things and really lit their Christian life on fire in the sense that it jump-started their Christian life and got them to turn over a brand new leaf and just take things to the next level into second gear. But the unfortunate problem with that is, of course, the Bible says, yeah, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And this is a pattern you see all throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, is men of God who want to live for the Lord and preach what's right and go to the nearest housetop and lift up their voice like a trumpet and stand on what the Bible says, often in response receive persecution, even from people who aren't necessarily evil. And we saw that with even when King Asa, when a prophet told him that he shouldn't have relied on physicians, but that instead he should have relied on the Lord, Asa responds by persecuting that man. And my point is this, though, we've seen this happen with people who've been introduced to the, quote, teachings of the new IFB and churches like it, and it resulted in them being treated poorly at their local church, or even kicked out of their local church. But for you, when you started to see, hey, wait a minute here, what I'm learning at this college, at this seminary, contradicts what Scripture actually says. For example, when you listen to the Pastor Anderson Revelation series and some other sermons from him as well, talk about when you started to realize, this isn't good. I'm not in a good situation. I'm learning a bunch of lies. Talk about that change, that moment where the light bulb went off.
So
basically,
you know,
let's get into
that,
some of the real hardcore negatives of the college and your college experience.
I got a list of those too. I literally got a what's wrong with Bible college list that we can go through to address what you said. There's a burden to enlightenment, right? Because anything after that enlightenment, anything after when you realize the truth or when you see the truth, you plainly see it, becomes a compromise. And that is a heavy burden to bear on yourself, because you know in your heart you're compromising if you go forward. You know in your heart those things. So when I was in that Revelation class, it was spring of 2016. I looked back up my transcript to figure out what – it was spring of 2016, and they were so broad with it. They didn't give any kind of end-time doctrines. They were just literally – the whole class was looking at every name that God was called, which was neat. And it wasn't bad to look at all the names of God, because it was glorifying God, but they were just shying away from getting something wrong, you know, and they just want to keep it as broad as they could. But I took that class because I wanted to learn about what Revelation was teaching. You know, I didn't want to take a class to see that there's 52 different names that God is called in Revelation. You know, I'm glad I learned that. That's not why I took the class. So it really, you know, really, encouraged or motivated me to go out and say, I'm just going to just do my own research to figure out, you know, what is Revelation teaching? And I came across the Revelation series. And I remember I like binge watched that thing in 2 or 3 days, because it was like taking pure oxygen and just sticking it on your face and just breathing in as deep as you could. And it's like, this is just like truth. And I was like, I believe the Bible, and that's exactly how I believe it should be preached, what it says, you know. And at this point, I already was an outlier, because I was a creationist, and I was, you know, and that is the minority view in the seminary I went to, you know, the Bible college I went to. There were very few people that believed 6-day creation and not old earth and everything like that. And so, you know, remember, most of those people aren't saved. Most of the people in the seminary I went to, I'd say that, you know, the high majority are not saved. You're contemporary Christian that doesn't really know the gospel, just, you know. And so, not to get on that rabbit trail, so when I listened to Pastor Anderson, and I was like, wow, the first thing I did with my buddies in class, I came back and I was like, hey, have you ever heard of Pastor Anderson? And he goes, isn't that the guy that denies the Holocaust? And I was like, I don't know, but have you heard his Revelation series? It's amazing. And so it reminded me, like, the guy that's healed, and the Pharisees are just like, you know, grilling him. It's like, who healed you and everything? What, is he a sinner? He's like, I don't know if he's a sinner. He just healed me.
Right.
And so when he said that, I was like, I don't know if he denies the Holocaust or not. I just know his Revelation series.
I just know his Revelation series is awesome.
And so
I just know that I was blind and now I see.
No, it was just like, it's like, what does that have to do with what I just said? That's literally my thought process. And, you know, and that's what they'll do too at seminary. They'll discredit people based on who they are, not what they're saying. And so, and you see the same thing in a lot of people that stand up for the Bible. They'll say, it makes a good point. You know, if they're preaching a doctrine, they're preaching hard on it. Let's say it's adultery or something like that. They'll do just that. They'll say, well, this man, and then they'll talk about his past or they'll do something like that. And it's like, well, what about what he said? You know, what about the scripture he just read? And that was my problem is, I didn't care what his past was. I didn't care if he had, what he said or what he didn't say. I was listening to what the Bible was saying. Right. And it just came from his mouth, just like it came from the pen of John. It's all God's word. And so Pastor Anderson just happened to be the one delivering it when I heard it. And, and that really set me on a big change.
That's the classic ad hominem attack, which is where in response to an argument, an individual attacks the character of the messenger rather than the argument that was made itself. So instead of trying to discredit the Revelation series and the truths that Pastor Anderson articulated in that series from the post-trib pre-wrath rapture to Babylon to it being chronological to the seven seals, whatever, instead of discounting that or trying to debunk some of those teachings, instead they go, well, did you hear that the Holocaust, the homos, it's always Jews and fags that they're always obsessed with. He said something mean about Jews. He said something mean about fags. Well, you know what? There are some people out there who don't care about what he thinks about Jews and fags, but instead cares about what the Bible says. So how about you just stop crying so much about Jews and fags and stop being such a little snowflake and turn on the Revelation series and you might learn something.
I know. And that was my thought. It was just like, okay, that's neat. What about this?
Right. It's like, okay, that's neat. Can we talk about the Revelation series now? Can we talk about the Bible now? And but all they want to do is just character attack, ad hominem attack. It's stupid, baseless, playground style insults, essentially. Yeah. I mean, think about it. I could just call you a doo-doo head, and that's totally meaningless. That is the intellectual equivalent of the ad hominem attack, when you come at people with substance and instead they just want to attack the character.
Yeah. So I heard his Revelation series, and that's when I really started listening to his preaching. And I'll say this, I had backslidden in my life. I grew up going to church 3 times a week, all the way to the point when I joined the military. When I was roundabout, I wasn't going to church anymore. And so I did all the way through my undergrad. And so as I was going around, I really, I was a poor example of a Christian, even though I love to say that I love the Lord. Right. Whenever Pastor Anderson preached, he really goaded me because he wasn't scared to say, if you're not reading your Bible through, then, you're failing as a Christian, especially if you've been a Christian. I was saved when I was 8, and I was, I was 20, mid-20s when I started listening to him. And so, and I was like, and I was in my graduate school and I couldn't have guaranteed you that I read the Bible all the way through. I knew all the doctrines and I knew stories from each thing, but I never just sat down and just read. And that was to my shame, and I say this because there are so many other people that are in the same boat and they're like, well, I really love the Lord. He's just everything to me. Have you read your Bible one time, and he had the boldness to say that. And so that Revelation series started me on his preaching. And I'll be honest, when I heard some of the things he said, especially about the homos or these other things, it hurt my gut. It was like this can't be like a loving spirit. But here's the number one thing. I could not defend or I could not, go against what he was saying because he was just saying it from the Bible. And that's where other people will just ignore the Bible and just say, well, I don't like what he's saying. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. And that was my mentality. He's showing me the Bible and I can't say anything against it, And so I had to realize that I'm wrong,
Yeah, but sometimes waking up to that truth, though, Brother Ron, is not going to be instantaneous. It might be a process, and there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah. And so for me, it was really listening to that, and I would continue to listen to it, and it gave me boldness. And that's when you actually quoted 2 Timothy 3:12 just a little bit ago, and he got me to start memorizing scripture, you know, because that was my biggest testimony, right? In Bible college, what they're going to do is they're going to introduce somebody based on their worldly accolades. This person was the professor here and taught here and did all this. He has three PhDs, and it's all worldly things, right? You know, and Pastor Anderson had a better credentials because he memorized scripture. And he'd read the Bible so many times. And it was like, wow, that's who I want to listen to. I don't care how many PhDs you have. Like, this guy has a testimony for memorizing scripture. And so it started me on memorizing scripture. And I started with 2 Timothy just because in my Sunday school class that happened to be like our memory verse. I was like, I'll just start with that book. And 2 Timothy 3:12, sure enough, you know, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I realized something at that moment. You know, his preaching got me to the point to memorize that scripture. And I said, I'm not suffering persecution. So either God's a liar or I'm not living godly. And I said, I know who is suffering persecution. All these King James only independent fundamental Baptist churches. I said, the world hates them. And I was in seminary and they were listed as like a cult. If you've ever seen the DVD Being Baptist, which I know you have. Mm-hmm. So if you've ever seen that, and if you haven't, go watch it. Because they talk about the Anabaptists and all these other things. We learned about those in church history when we were going through, but they presented them as this crazy fringe. Like there's always these weird people on the side. And I remember learning about them and saying, well, I mean, that being baptized again just lines up with Acts chapter 19, verse 4. You know, it's like that just fits the Bible. I believe that. I believe what these crazy people believe, you know? And so they marginalize it. And fundamental is a bad word there. You can't be fundamental. You know, because that's divisive. I mean, what is it? Luke 12:51, you know, Jesus came to bring division. And so, right.
But I like being a fundamentalist. Yeah. I don't know about you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is what matters, is whether or not your wisdom emanates from the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, not a bunch of pseudo-intellectual textbooks that you memorize, talking points that you're regurgitating in a classroom, theological terminology, the soteriological truths, and eschatology.
Yeah.
Nuts to all that. Nuts to all your, you know, not you, Ron, but these teachers, how they'll boast about their titles and all the degrees that they have. You know, if you watch, I don't know if you've seen Deported yet, but in Deported, in the very beginning, when Pastor Anderson's doing that interview with that radio station, and there's some Lutheran, I think it was, some Lutheran false prophet to his right. Yeah, it was to his right or to his left. I can't remember. But anyway, he's got this guy in the same room with him. And as Pastor Ernst is quoting scripture, this other guy's like, well, I have a degree in so-and-so from so-and-so seminary, yeah. And I also have this bachelor's and master's divinity and all this other garbage. You know what? You could take all that and just put it in your pipe and smoke it, because Romans 1 is all we need, and Genesis 19 and Judges 19 is all we need. You know, we just need what the Bible very clearly articulates. And so someone who would brag about all these accolades to try and make themselves appear as if they have more of an authority over scripture, yep, just make me sick.
100%. You know, here's a couple of verses on it. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and yes, not after Christ, right? If you are going after your degrees, that's the rudiments of the world, right? If you're not using the words of Christ. And so that's that one. And let's see, there was one other. So Acts 22:3, Paul's describing himself and he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet born up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are all this day. And then think about what he says in Philippians. So he gives his own testimony. And then in Philippians chapter 3, he's doing the same thing. He's saying he was, you know, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, And then he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now listen to this. And do count them but what?
Dung.
That I may win. He says, look, all of these things that they bring up, it, literally in the eyes of Christ, it is dung. You know, and that's what Paul realized. And that was part of, you know, his experience and just, you know, getting that pure oxygen mask of truth is like, look, all this, these vain traditions of men, you know, these doctrines of men, they're worthless.
Absolutely.
You know, if it's not after Christ, if it's not his words, it's worthless. And that's a big statement coming from somebody who has the reputation, you know, and that's in Act 22 is when he's giving that reputation, right? He's making this defense to all these, you know, educated people, all these Pharisees and Sadducees, these people that we know were in charge of the law. He's like, look, you can't just look at me and say I'm not educated. He realizes the truth about his education. And I think that's what happened to me. It's not that I'm not educated. It's not that Pastor Anderson or any of the pastors are not educated. They're very educated. They know about what they're talking about. The problem is they didn't come down on the side of men. They came down on the side of God. And, you know, and people have a problem with that, you know,
sure.
Mainly because they're not saved. And two, because it's an unarguable authority and you can't, it is black and white and you can't have it your way. It's God's way or the highway. And so that just doesn't speak well to the flesh, especially when you want to ignore certain things. And so,
yes, it ain't like Burger King, folks.
Yeah, don't have, that's right.
We're not having it your way. And but so, by the way, you said you had mentioned a list.
That's exactly what I was about to talk about.
Let's transition to that list because to me, that's the meat and potatoes of this entire podcast right here. Let's now see what is the truth about Bible College from the perspective of someone who actually experienced it. Go ahead. You have the floor.
What's wrong with Bible College? And first of all, I just wrote this in all caps. This is a very short one right here. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. And so find it in the Bible and show it to me. Until then, it's not biblical. And so there's your first problem.
You know now, what? We can just stop there. I think we're done now. Let's just close the show. I'm going to end the stream now. I'm done.
But there are plenty of things that aren't biblical, right? What kind of chair you sit in is not biblical. You know, what kind of building you meet in isn't necessarily biblical. And so there are a lot of not biblical things.
Sure.
But the whole idea is not biblical. And so you have to – so for the people that have the mindset of, you know, this is what you have to do to go to the ministry, you don't have a basis for that. And so there are biblical things, you know, like the requirements of a pastor or deacon, you know, setting up elders, churches, local churches. And so those are biblical things. And then there are other things that we do that aren't biblical. And so, you know, those are going to fluctuate, how you observe the Lord's Supper, you know, how you do – just a multitude of things
sure.
that are not biblical. I'm not going to throw it away just because it's not biblical, but I will start with it's not biblical. Now, the next thing I'll say is this. This is another short one, and I like pulling this up there. So think about the graduation. When you're thinking about graduation, what does it look like to you when people go up and they're – what are they dressed in? What kind of garments are they dressed in?
Oh, you have the long robes,
yes.
And then you have that square hat that you put on, and there's some Greek mythology added in there as well.
Absolutely.
And it's this wonderful, grandiose celebration where we can all gather together and celebrate just how much smarter we are than the rest of the world.
Absolutely. You know, let's just read it for fun, right? Let's say I got pulled up Mark 12:38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace. The whole ceremony is driven about congratulating you. You made it. And they dressed you in this long robe. At this point, when I graduated, I was so convicted. And if I went back in my boldness now, if I went back, I wouldn't wear that. Because it's straight out. It's like you can't get more anti-Bible than this. It's like, let's just dress everybody up in these really long garments. And, you know, the bigger degrees you get, the bigger the garments get. Like, and so there's nothing new under the sun. You know, Jesus didn't say this because he knew what was coming in, you know, 2020. He said this because it's always been there and it always will be there. You know, the devices of Satan are not. And so, of course, you know, that's what they do. That's how it ends. Let's wear all these long garments. And so I'm going to put that one up there, you know, cause it's another short one.
I like it.
Here's another one. Yeah, it is a dress. It is a dress. And so, and to my shame, that's what I wore. And to anyone else thinking about it, you better be shamed into knowing that you're going to wear a dress when you graduate. And that's what everyone applauds. And so it's stupid. It's dumb. And it's not biblical. And it's actually anti-biblical in that sense, because we're supposed to be aware of those people. And all of those professors are wearing the biggest dress and the longest garments. And so you better be aware of them. You know, straight out of the mouth of Christ. This is another one that I put. It's very contemporary. It's very politically correct. And you might see this now in independent fundamental Baptist colleges. I'm not sure, but this is across the board in other seminaries or whatnot. The idea of taking BC and AD is gone. It's BCE and CE. Genders, they are removing genders now. It's no longer man, you know, or woman. You talk about the A minus, Frank, if you're still listening, that came from literally a paper. That's actually the only B I got. And it was from this paper that I wrote. And the professor, who was a woman, circled two different things. She circled a place where I wrote man. And then at the very end of my paper, she circled God to men. And I said, you know, I, it was just a natural habit of my writing. I said, God to men. And she circled that and said, so none of this applies to women. And I got a B. And I was like, where are the other corrections? Like, I actually went to the dean of the college because of that. I was so upset. I said, you know, this is not how you should grade a paper. This is like, you got some kind of chip on your shoulder here. This has, you know, and so, so it's very politically correct. They go to the way of the world. They try to throw in contemporary and everything. And this is where you can know where Campbell University is, right? And I actually took this up with my pastor, and he actually supported them and gave money to them and had a big problem with this. They sent out a letter one time, and it said, we congratulate the engagement of so-and-so to so-and-so. And it was this lesbian couple. And I went to the dean. I said, you congratulate this? I said, you know, and they're like, and to their big defense, they had a lot of people that were giving them money. And when I put this out, and I was like, hey, look, I told the pastors, I told the other churches I was in and the associations, and everything. That's how the Southern Baptists, you know, do things. They went and spoke to him, and he actually put out a letter after that, right? Because they love money. And so they didn't want people to stop giving them money. And they're like, well, we're a university, so we can't do anything. Like, and I was like, then you need to just get out of that. If you're going to congratulate that, I mean, that'll just show you where it's going. Yeah, that one was more liberal, but it's going to be going to the other ones too, because they're going to go in a contemporary direction. They're going to try to please people because they're getting backed by money and they love it. And they want everyone to be included. They want all faiths to be included, which goes to my next point. It's very ecumenical.
Let me just interject. Keep that in mind. I want to interject a scripture real quickly to go along with the point you just made about them celebrating faggots. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 19:2, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. If you're going to be one of these softies on that issue, Bible colleges, if there are any Bible college students or professors listening to this right now, don't go along with the pro-fag agenda, because God's wrath will be on you. And consider this a warning. Go ahead.
Yeah, absolutely. Now you're not going to get few stripes. You're going to get many stripes. If you go along with that, you'll be compromising, you know. You got it right there. There's your warning, and that's right. And it becomes very ecumenical. So I was sort of piggybacking off of that. They want to include people of different faiths, and their biggest agenda, remember, because they don't have an authority, they don't have a rock to stand on, so they're their own God. And so they're just trying to piece together the best God for them. And so they're taking a bunch of different faith positions. And they're saying, well, what could be true about that that I like? Oh, I like that spiritual feeling you get. I mean, that's whole contemporary Christian music, right? It pulls on your emotion. And so they love that mysticism type thing. Like, well, I just know it's right because it's right, right? You know, what did David say when he was going to build the temple? You know, Nathan looked at him and said, do that all that is in thine heart, because you know, God is with you. And he was wrong. And Nathan was wrong. And then, you know, as soon as the Lord said, hey, you're not going to build the temple, he turned around and said, wow, Lord, I just want to do what you want. You know, that was his attitude. That's the attitude you have to have whenever you're, you know, confronted. Like Simon in the book of Acts, when he's like, he wanted to buy the whole gift of the Holy Spirit, you know, laying on hands. And they confronted him. And he's like, hey, pray that this doesn't happen to me. You know, I mean, he just, he, you know, that's a good repentance, one unto knowledge, you know, one unto the truth. And so, so I got some other points if you want me to keep going here.
Yes, I just want to interject one thing real quickly. It's this whole ecumenical thing. You know, it's funny. I've heard this from not just people who go to a Bible college like the one that you attended, but also even some independent fundamental, what they purport to be independent fundamental Baptist colleges, where you're seeing ecumenicalism come into play, where they're a lot more tolerant of other religions, and even some of them are teaching their students that there are multiple pathways to God, or multiple pathways to heaven, which is obviously so anti-biblical. You read John chapter 14, verse 6. You read Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 17. But beyond all that, how about, you know, what would Elijah think seeing these colleges out there where they're teaching people that false gods are permissible or that everything's okay? Last time I remember, he slayed 450 prophets of Baal. He didn't teach the children of Israel that they're just some other pathway for people to be enlightened into some sort of superior being that created the universe. No, there's no superior being. It's the God of the Bible. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's his way or the highway. And I'd love to see, if we're going to have a bunch of Bible colleges, how about we have Bible colleges that at the very least get the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith right?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Amen. I mean, I'm going to just tell a quick story. I was in, so this was near my last year. It was either the second to last semester or my last semester. I was in world religions, and that professor is not saved, and he's probably going to split hell wide open because he embraced all the other religions. That was the whole point he wanted us to do in the class. And he's actually hosted things there about how they all point to Christ and stuff like that. But in class, we're supposed to, we learned about Islam, and we're supposed to say, you know, what have we learned from learning about Islam? How is that like strengthen your position in the Bible, right? Because he's trying to pick out good things about the other stuff. And so I was like, well, I never knew that Muhammad received the vision from an angel, which really gives me faith in the Bible, because in Galatians it says, you know, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And I was like, well, hey, then, you know, Bible knew that that was coming down the line. So, man, he hated me. There was actually one point I made him really mad because he's like, we're all the children of God. I was like, no, we're not all the children of God, you know, not until you receive the name of Christ, you know, then you become the sons of God. But he didn't like that. And so I still got an A. There you go, Frank.
All right, keep going.
So they esteem men, not the Bible. They recognize people. We talked about this, so I'll sort of breeze through this, but people based on degrees, you know, that Brother Jesse's out at Fort Worth, right? When he came and he preached. So I remember, you know, and I'll just, you know, I'll esteem him, let other men esteem him, right? So I'll esteem him, and I'll say, whenever he was coming, I was so excited because I'd never really listened to him, but this was how they esteemed him. He's like, he's read the Bible, you know, cover to cover this many times. I think it was over 10 or in the realm of that. And it was, I was like, wow, you know, I was like,
at least that's 20. Awesome.
So yeah, I was way, you know, and I just remember thinking, this is great. And, you know, they don't do that. They never say this person's read the Bible cover to cover. They would literally look at you and be like, that's a prideful thing to say. But they're going to go on and talk about all their PhDs and all this other stuff. And so it's like, to me, it's like, yeah, this guy must know what the Bible says. You know, I don't care what other men say. And so they esteem men. Let's say I pulled up John 12:47. Let me just see what it says. Oh yeah. So it said, why should I listen to you when it comes to credentials? You know, why should I listen to you? I even think about, you know, Psalm, I think it's 138:2 that talks about, you know, he magnified his word above his name. And I pulled this little segment from the end of John, or not the end of John, but John, the end of John chapter 12. And I just want to read this and think about, you know, when it comes to the credentials that Jesus Christ even had. And it says, you know, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And I remember Jesus, he came and he magnified this word. He says, look, the word judges you. The word has power. Listen to the words. They're given from the Father. And so that was a big thing. You know, the words of the Bible is all the credentials you need, because it comes and that's all. It's going to have all the authority you need too, not the words of other men or anything like that. And so they esteem men. You know, but we have, you know, and the Jesus himself said, hey, it's not me, it's the word, you know. Now we know he is the word and he's the word in flesh. And so, and I just like to point that out, because that's what we should be relying on. We shouldn't be going seeking the doctrines of men. We should be seeking God's word, because that's what we're judged on. You know, we're not judged on what my professor thinks about all these other religions or what my professor thinks. Those are the words that were given to Christ, you know, speak, and then the words that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles as they pinned them down, and, you know, God's word written and preserved for us. Another one, this is a really big issue, and you're actually going to see this in different translations as well, modern academics. So there's an inherent flaw with modern academics, and that is it promotes original content and publications, right? So as a professor, they are supposed to be, you know, writing these, getting things published and writing these articles and everything like this. And in order to do that, you have to have original content, right? You have to bring something new to the table. Mm-hmm. Now, listen to what I'm saying. All that you are considering, you know, out there, they have to bring something new to the table. That is a big inherent problem when you're talking about an everlasting truth that is never changing. The way modern academics works is you are supposed to bring something new to the table, which means you are ever changing, not never changing. And that's how copyrights work with all the new translations. They have to say something different in order to get a copyright. And those professors and your papers, they have to say something new. They have to say something original. And they can't just say the same old thing, because we've already got that.
Right.
That's what God gave us. Is the same old thing, and he wants to stick with the same old thing, and it's never changing. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that's the first inherent flaw with the whole education system, is that they are required to produce new content, you know, and that's not education. That's just opinions. And that's all you get, is these new opinions. And that becomes the standard, is, you know, who can come up with the most convincing opinion. You know, you don't do that in math, right? It's like, well, I just think that 1 + 1 should be 3, you know, and it's, you have concrete things, because you need to be educated. And the same thing should be true about the word of God.
Absolutely.
If you're learning all these new ways to look at it, you're already out of the realm of Christ, who's never changing, you know, and you've entered into ever changing. And so now here's another big one, church fathers, right? And they'll talk about these saints, you know, Saint Augustine or Saint all the Jerome or Saint all these other people. And they'll talk about, these are the church fathers. If you watch Being Baptist, you'll actually see that, you know, in the Protestant realm of things, they'll say all these church fathers. See, the problem with that is they're not church fathers, you know, at all. They're not even saved. And so they're going to, if they can't beat you in what you're saying from the Bible, they're going to go back to so-and-so church father. And surely you're not going to argue with him, because, you know, he lived way long ago and he said this. And so church fathers is a big thing. We required readings. We had to read a lot of their content, and it was all about, look at how they looked at it. Now, here's something hilarious, and you're going to love this. I had a professor, because it was, I think it was Saint, you know, I'll just call him Augustine from now on. But it was Augustine, and he was talking about how we were learning everything from him. The professor says, now he really got this thing about the Jews wrong, and he was just anti-Semitic, and we just sort of have to look over that. That was just the time he lived in or whatnot, because he was just ripping hard on them. And I didn't even know Pastor Anderson, he's gone back to some of their writings and shown how they just like really rip hard on them. And so, you know, at the seminary, they're just like, well, you know, they lived in a different time, and, you know, that's
they
just,
they try to excuse it away.
Yeah.
That's pretty funny.
And they do the same thing with something called a patriarchal society. If you've ever heard, well, that was a patriarchal or whatever society. See, here's the problem with that. The only time it hasn't been that way is recently. There's a big problem. We're the new non-patriarchal society. And so it's always been that. Right. So they'll always say, oh, that used to be or was. I mean, we're the only thing that's changed. That's never changed. And so
God is patriarchal. Everything in scripture is patriarchal. God the Father, the Son of Man. Okay, so there you go. You're right. It isn't until modern times that we've introduced this feminist idea that says the patriarchy is inherently evil or wrong or oppressive in some way. Go cry about it. That's how it's always been. Welcome to humanity. Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah. I mean, so that's another thing you see. And I think one of the last things I have written here is the Eastern mysticism. Now I'm going to talk about something called Lectio Divina. Now it's this practice they have of pretty much just repeating something over and over five times. You can Google it if you want. You read this section and then you think about it, and then you think about a word, and then you read it again. And then they'll have this prayer called, you know, Lord have mercy on me, a sinner. And you just repeat this over and over and over. And you're supposed to do that. And that kind of Eastern mysticism brings this newfound spirit, and the Holy Spirit just talks to you. And you can probably guess what verse I put next to this, right?
I was thinking of it.
Matthew 6:7 is what I put next to this. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard of their much speaking. Now, here's the problem, right? That's King James. And we already know this. Now they're gonna build on the sand, which is ever shifting, right? And so they're gonna say, "Oh, it's not vain repetitions." I forgot. What do the new translations say? Something like babblings, vain babblings. Mm-hmm. And so, like, this isn't a vain babbling, you know. And so that's why your translation matters. And you're fooling yourself if you don't think it matters, because they're gonna beat you in an argument if you don't have the King James. They're gonna say, it "Doesn't say that," but we know from the Word of God that that's exactly what the Lord was talking about. These vain repetitions of, let's just say this same prayer over and over, trying to get new knowledge, you know. I don't know what knowledge it brings. Just learn how to occupy your mind for 30 minutes. That's about all you're going to get out of that.
Is what it is. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ preached against it. Because you're not supposed to just utter vain babbling and repetitions and then call it prayer. What is it? That's just sort of like a ritual, more so than it is actually communicating with the Lord from the heart.
Yeah. So for my last one that I have, I'm going to pull from Matthew 23. And we all know this because we all use this to, actually, I don't even have it pulled up. I'll just go to my Bible. We all use this against the Catholics, right? Calling no man your father.
Right.
And you use it against the Jews, calling no man a rabbi. Now let's bring the Baptists into this. And this is why you haven't heard me say it yet, because I stopped saying that title because it applied. And many people didn't think it applied, but it does apply. And I'm going to read it right here. It says, make sure I'm starting the right place. Yeah, verse 10, neither be ye called masters, right? I will not call that the degree that I have. I'll just say graduate, because the Bible tells me not to. And for all those Baptists out there that are thinking, well, I have my master of divinity or something like that, you need to get it straight that the Lord Jesus Christ said, be not called a master. And so when you go around prating that degree, you better take heed, because that comes straight out of Matthew 23. And we're going to preach against the Catholics with father. We're going to preach against the Jews with rabbi. And you better know that the Lord's talking about you when you say, well, I got a master of divinity. You know, and I've been in that boat. And I just stopped. I'll say, hey, I went through graduate, degree, or I went through seminary, or I went through Bible college, because I've been commanded not to be called that, and let no man call you that, you know? And so, and that's really important, because you think, well, we like to put that on other people, but that's the whole seminary, right? And you walk around. And so I just say, take heed on that one. And that's something that you know, that's the end result, right? If you're thinking, well, I'm going to go to Bible college, or I'm going to do this, you know, that's the end result. You're striving to get your master's in divinity. And so that right there should be enough to make you put on the brakes and say, you know, this isn't of the Lord, if that's the title that comes out of it. And so
I'm really glad you brought that up, Brother Ron.
Yeah. And that's why, you know, and it's like, well, what do I do? I don't say that I got my, you know, I got that degree, and I'm very careful about it. And I just say I went to graduate, or I went to, you know, school, or I went to seminary, or I went to Bible college, you know, and I just don't bring it up. But I will know that people will say that I got my MDiv or I got things like that. I mean, that's, and you're right. It's just pride. It's just this, you know, give me this title. And, you know, and that's the whole thing about graduating. You finally got that degree. You finally got that title. And know that that's the end result, right? You're trying to make it to graduation where you get that title, and just go to Matthew 23 verse 10 and read it for yourself a couple times, you know, put it in your head and say, that's what you're striving for. That's the completion of it. And that should be enough to keep you from even trying to obtain it, you know, because you don't need it. And all it's going to do is create a world of headache, especially if you're saved and you believe the Bible. You know, I can tell you created a world of headache for me going in there. And I was more convicted on fronts than I wish. And, you know, I would say it was for the worse, but it ended up for the better because I went down and now I'm at Revival Baptist Church in Jacksonville. But my church, one of the charges they brought up against me was that I discouraged the youth to, he asked me about going to seminary and I told him, don't do it. I said, and I walked him through a bunch of the problems and I walked him through what they're going to do. And I didn't just tell him, I sat down with him and his mom and I walked them both through this and they both agreed with me. When I was done, it's like, wow, that's not of the Lord. We don't want to do that. And then the church had a big problem with that because I just ruined his future, you know, and I actually saved him from this mess. But, you know, the world looks at this and they esteem that and they think, well, you need that degree and everything. And so that's the last point that I had as far as, you know, some of the problems. There are other things I can think about. And but, you know, that really sums up some of the major ones.
It's a great summary there. And I definitely, like I said, I'm glad that you brought up the flattering titles that they use in the place of something normal, like, for example, a pastor. They call themselves a master of divinity, and they have all these grandiose, over-the-top titles that they didn't actually earn, but in fact just received because they regurgitated mindlessly some information that they got out of a textbook. Much of it isn't even true, and they use it to exalt themselves. They are very much self-willed. And I'm glad that you also brought up exactly how that contradicts Scripture there with that verse in Matthew chapter 23. So thank you so much for doing that. There's somebody in the chat room here. You might know this person. Ron, goes by the name of Rachel, says, what a great guest, Ben, and then put a winky face. So looks like you have a fan that you may or may not be married to. He's married to her, folks.
Yeah. No, I'm definitely married to
her. That was a bad joke. He is married to her, and she's in the chat room, your biggest fan there. So that's good. Thank you for tuning in, everybody in the chat room. We really appreciate it. Live radio, folks. It's always fun. You never know what's going to be said. But Brother Ron, one thing I also wanted to mention is there seems to be something, and I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the food. Maybe it's the water. I don't know, but from the outside looking in, one of the products of Bible college / seminaries, it seems to produce men who are very effeminate, extremely effeminate. They're walking around in their skinny jeans, looking like they should be at a Bernie Sanders rally, not going to start a church. And it's just unbelievable what we're seeing come out of Bible colleges. Here's an example. I'm not going to play this entire clip. Brother Ron, you won't be able to actually hear this, but I wanted to play an excerpt of this courtesy of Pastor Shelley's other YouTube channel, Pure Words Baptist Church. And this is John Guy. And the title of this video is John Guy Sounds Like Joel Osteen. And that is an accurate statement, folks. Pastor Polka Dot, John Guy, who looks like his entire diet consists of nothing but soy. Let's listen to this. And when you, the listener, hear this, then please take this into account when you think about joining a Bible college, because you might, at the end of your tenure, turn out like this guy with the chicken legs.
I believe that God has one direction in mind for you and me for this coming year. Ugh. That direction is forward. We can look back and we can appreciate the past and we can be thankful for the past and we can learn from the past, certainly, but ultimately God's direction is forward. God wants us to move forward onto bigger and better and greater victories. God wants us to move forward.
John Guy, for those of you
listening, not only is his direction forward, but I also believe that God has a goal for our life, and that goal is Jesus.
But instead, she just kept moving forward, letting God make her.
And there's Joel Osteen.
You know what happened?
Saying the same thing.
God began to add new ingredients.
Both talking about moving forward, whatever that means. No, I don't like this watered down compromise. You got to. I'll stop here. 45 seconds. It's all I can take. But you know, I don't like this kind of preaching. And this is what they teach the kids, where it's just so vague. You just got to move forward. What does that mean? Be specific. Got to move forward. Got to, you know, it's like Joel Osteen said the same exact thing in that clip, Brother Ron. Got to just keep moving forward. So Bible college, on top of all those other problems that you brought up there, and every single one of them is scriptural, but they also produce these effeminates, these soy boys. And it's sad because then they end up and they end up starting churches and producing other soy boys from those churches.
And we've hit points of what causes that, right? It's not just like, whoa, where did that come from? You know, that just is such a random product. We've already talked about it, right? I had a professor drop my grade because I said God to men, right? They're trying to teach you that, you know, if women have a role that isn't a man's role or it's different, then you're devaluing them somehow. And that's not a biblical perspective at all. And so, you know, you're just being crammed in your head that we were all on the exact same playing field. I mean, anybody who's ever used a tool, right, and you're screwing something in, you don't pull your hammer out, you know, and try to twist it. Every tool has a different purpose. And God designed it that way when it comes to gender roles and it comes to the household and it comes to the man and it comes to the woman. And you know what? Being a woman's a really hard job, especially when you have to be submissive or especially when you have to submit. I mean, that's difficult. And so it's not any less of a position. It is a different role. It is a different position. And so they want to devalue that. They want to devalue the word of God. They want to flip everything the Bible says upside down. And so that's exactly why they're coming out like that. And I'll say that's what's coming out. And that is across the board. It's very effeminate. And because of everything we've already talked about, this political correctness, this whole like, well, you know, we want to lift people up and not put people down. You know, the church I came from, the pastor was there for 7 years and never preached against sin. They just, you know, that's they just don't want to hurt people. You know, well, just man up, you know, that's what the, you know, and say what the Bible says. And so there's a reason God says, gird up your loins.
Exactly. Show thyself a man, the Bible says. It's limp-wristed. It's sissy. It's not church. Ron, we are pretty much out of time here, but let's just end with this. And just let's be real quick about this because I do want to start wrapping it up. Positives. Positives. Go. Anything that you can think of that is positive about Bible college or your experience, you know, specifically.
Here's the positive. The front door is filled with people seeking to please the Lord. That's a positive. There's a lot of people out there that want to seek the Lord and want to please the Lord. So know that when someone's going into seminary, right, they are a fresh person to give the truth to. They are the most, they have the most malleable, if that's the right word, mind. Right. That's a big positive. And so catch them at the door, right? Catch them at the door. If someone's thinking about it, start giving them the truth because they're willing to listen to it. These documentaries are great, you know, sources just to, hey, you need to see this. You need to listen to this. It's just going to help you in your knowledge. And they'll soak it up because they want to. But the more you go, the longer you go, especially when you're not saved, you're just getting indoctrinated to all this worldly stuff, and you're going to reject that later. So that's a positive. Another positive is they teach, you know, they teach good practical things like worship and these other things, you know, because you don't want to be chaotic. You don't want to just be led by the Spirit in the sense of not having a plan or just the Spirit's sort of going to lead me what to say. You know, you need to put things in your memory. You need to study. And so here's a positive. I learned to read a lot, and I was just reading the wrong thing.
Sure.
And so it's not that the people that go through seminary aren't or Bible college aren't working hard. You're just laboring in vain. And so don't labor in vain. And it's going to give you some good habits, those reading habits. There's a couple other positive things, but I would say that, you know, the biggest positive overall is that I got to listen to Pastor Anderson while I was there. And now
the truth.
So, yeah, now you don't have to go to seminary to do that. It's on YouTube.
Right.
You know, get it while you can.
Yeah, get it while you can, especially with the way censorship is skyrocketing right now. in today's society. Ron, this was a lot of fun. I appreciate, you know, definitely exceeded my expectations. Not that my expectations were low. Don't take that the wrong way. They were definitely high. I know you were a good talker, but I really enjoyed this program and do want to thank you very much for taking the time to come on here and share your experience and also your expertise on this issue. I'm someone that did not go through it myself. I've just heard stories. So to be able to get your perspective, I think, was very valuable for the podcast tonight. So as we wrap up here, I just want to once again say I do appreciate your time. And if there anything else you want to say in closing to the audience watching tonight before I close the show?
You know, the one thing that got me is that it was the translation differences. You know, the King James, if you are still in a place where you are not secure that the King James is the Word of God, know that we're not just saying that out of ignorance, but we're saying that out of the fact that we are Bible-believing Christians, and we really mean that. So when the Bible says that God gave us His Word and preserved it, we believe that. And before you get messed up in the head, right, before you go through all this, figure that out first.
Exactly.
Get solid in that first. And then, because that's where I started. Remember, that's how it all started. And if I didn't have that foundation coming in, I would not be where I am right now. You know, I'd be saved, but I'd be some backslidden soy boy coming out of there. I would never wear skinny jeans. I'd actually never do that.
I'm glad. I'm glad that you wouldn't stoop to that low.
You got
out, you know, out of that mentality early enough, right? So there we go.
Yeah.
So, all right. Well, Ron, you'll have to come back on again sometime. We'll touch on that other topic. Don't reveal it, though. But that other topic we were talking about before we went on the air, that would be great.
Some warning to know what we're talking about.
Exactly. So I'll have to have you back on for that. But until then, keep up the great work over there at Revival Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, the satellite of Revival Baptist in Orlando. You guys have really changed some things up, it looks like, and have taken that church to a whole nother level. I really look forward to coming over there once this corona craziness dies down a little bit and paying you guys a visit. It'll be lots of fun.
And look forward to you to come back. I want to hear you preach again, too.
All right. Well, I appreciate that. I will let you go now, though, Ron. I hope you have a good night, and we'll talk soon.
Thank you.
All right.
You too.
God bless you. That is Brother Ron there from Jacksonville, a friend of mine. It was a fun show tonight, for sure. Maria YouTube 100 says, I wouldn't want a man's role. It's hard and stressful every day. Well, there you go. There's an example of a normal woman saying, I don't want a man's role, because you know what? Normal women like to be women. They like to act like women. They like to be feminine. You know, this is sort of off topic here, but my wife's pregnant, and I told someone, I won't reveal who, but I told someone that if I have a daughter, she won't be wearing pants, just skirts and dresses. And for this person, it was like, how could you say such a thing? It just rocked their world almost. It's shocking to me how crazy our society has gotten to the point that stating, hey, I don't want my daughter to dress like a man, is somehow controversial. Well, you know what? I don't care how bad it gets. I'm sticking with what the Bible says, whether this world likes it or not. And I would hope that you guys have that exact same mentality as well. That's it for the program tonight. Make sure you subscribe to the YouTube channel if you'd like some more content. YouTube.com/BenTheBaptist. Hit the like button. Comment with your feedback. I'd like to hear what you guys thought on the show. And I'll be back again next Monday at 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern time. Before I go, please. In fact, I forgot about this, so I'm going to stop the music because this is very important. I totally forgot about this, so actually before I end the show, on a serious note, I do want to remind you all that my good friend, Brother Matt Powell, is in need right now of some help. He's going through adversity, and I want to share this, his GoFundMe, Matt and Francis Powell. I almost forgot to plug this, but I think it's important enough to mention here because I love Brother Matt and Francis. These are two great people. Brother Matt has done some excellent work in the realm of creation versus evolution and really taking it to the atheistic community, destroying them with sound biblical arguments. And he's done also some great documentaries and going through some health issues with regard to his wife. Just had a baby boy, and they need some help with paying the hospital bills. So if you would click on the GoFundMe, it's in the description box of this channel, of this video, the description box of this video includes a link to Matt and Francis, the GoFundMe, where you can donate to help them pay for their hospital bill. A godly man and a godly woman are in need of some help from the brethren right now. So if you would like to contribute there, the link is in the description box. And I would urge you, even if you can't donate financially, at the very least, please pray for them right now as they go through this problem. Pray for them right now as they go through, like I said, a little bit of adversity here following the birth of their child with regard to Francis. She's a great woman. Matt is a great man of God as well. And I just really hope that they get the support they need at this stage, whether it's through the financial option that I shared with you just now or prayers. Matt, if you're watching this, I love you, my brother, and God bless you for the work that you've done. And I hope that things get better soon. Until next time, thank you for listening. God bless you all, and I will talk to you guys again after a while.